So, let's pray as we go into this. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, take my thinking, my words now, and use them, Lord, to communicate your truth. Oh, Lord, we look to you for everything. We're just so thankful to you, and we worship you, Lord, as we look into the word of God, your word to us. Lord, let it be real. Let it be strong. Let it change our very beings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So let's begin then. An important insight into the supernatural realities of a vow by looking at the book of beginnings, Genesis. I'm going to start off by saying, because I've just heard someone thinking, and someone was thinking of Jesus' words, Jesus' warnings. So let me just start with that. We're going to go to Jesus' warnings about oaths in Matthew 5. We'll start off there because I just want to explain that so that no one's robbed. I want everyone to get it from the start. Don't want anyone to be robbed. Because we must understand the scriptures in context and in truth, because otherwise people get robbed, okay? Once we understand this, it's very powerful. Very powerful. So Jesus in Matthew 5 says this. Again, you have heard that it was, verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now then, in order to understand those words of warning about vows and oaths, we must understand the context. And the context goes along these lines. Basically, the religious leaders of the day were advocating keeping a vow. If it was a public vow, using God's name, okay? However, if the vow was made in the course of an everyday conversation, referencing what Jesus mentions here, heaven, for example, if it was a vow that mentions only heaven or earth or Jerusalem, it wasn't really binding. People had a loophole, in other words. They could lie or exaggerate in their conversations and then lend themselves an air of credibility by saying something like, I swear by heaven that this is true. And then if they did that, they couldn't be held accountable because they didn't specifically swear by God's name. So this was part of the culture of the vocabulary of the society in Jesus' day. This is what was going on. And Jesus countered that idea. He says, if you swear something, it had better be true. He says, in fact, all you need to say is yes or no. Your word should be good. There's no need for, you know, exaggerations to bolster your case. So Jesus wasn't condemning all forms of promises or contracts or agreements. Jesus was speaking of the kind of spontaneous vows made when a person says something like, I cross my heart and hope to die, in our culture, you see? So people say that. Jesus warns against using those types of flippant oaths. His teaching in Matthew 5, it wasn't meant to discourage careful, thought-out promises, such as wedding vows. Wedding vows. We make vows on our wedding. Jesus wasn't against that. So we need to understand what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5. Because I know lots of Christians have been robbed from the truth of vows through misunderstanding, not understanding what Matthew 5 is really saying and its cultural context. Are you with me so far this morning, everyone?
Amen.
Does that make that clear?
Yes.
You see, that clears that up, doesn't it? That just shifts that, clears it up nicely. Now it makes sense why in Acts we're going to see that Paul made a vow. See, a lot of Christians wonder, well, Jesus said you shouldn't vow. How come Paul makes a vow in the book of Acts then? You see, well, there's no dichotomy now, is there? There's no dichotomy. We understand now what Jesus was really saying. What Jesus applied to didn't apply to Paul in Acts. That's why Paul made the vow in Acts. And by the way, Acts mentions four other people who made a vow. So we're going to see that now. But first of all, I want us to go back to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. Let's go back there. And let's read from Genesis 28, verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now those were the words of Jacob before God. This was a vow that he made, and the Hebrew word there, neder, and it means a promise to God. It's an act of faith in God's ability to help and provide for specific things in our life. Jacob vows that if God promises specific support for him, then he will be his God, and he will give a tenth back to God thereafter. Very interesting. That's a very strong commitment. Now, within the history of Judaism and Christianity, the vow was often linked with a votive offering. Oh. What's a votive offering? If you look in the Hebrew, in some of the translations of the Old Testament, many verses are translated, instead of vow, votive. Well, we have something that's votive in this church. Do you know what it is? A votive candle. Right over here. These are votive candles. And when the candle is lit, these votive candles are lit. And what we're doing in lighting one of these candles, we're saying that we're making a vow to God. So it could be a vow of, I light a candle and I'm going to be praying for that person. That's a vow to pray for them. Or you could pray for them and you light the candle and you say, this seals my ongoing vow, my commitment to pray for them. Or it could be, I'm going to make a vow before God. Help me in this situation. Father God, help me in this situation that I'm in. I need your help. I'm making a vow to you. I light this candle as an expression of my vow to you. This is going back into Christian history. This is what the church did. This is why we have this in the church, the votive candles in the church. They're candles that express a vow that's been made. And sometimes it's a financial vow. It's a gift. I give you this money. I give you this as an offering, God. I give you this as an offering, as part of my vow. Because it stretches someone's faith to give a financial offering. It's a spiritual activity, giving finances into the kingdom. It's a spiritual activity, or can be, at least, if it's in faith. In a genuine response to God and a stretching of the faith. And that's why the votive candles usually have an offering box associated with them, as ours does there. So this is a very interesting thing, a very ancient thing for the church, and we look at it and it's interesting. Let me show you something, for example, in Leviticus. Leviticus 22 and verse 23, And remember, you know, at the start of the early church, when the early church is formed, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a New Testament. They were just referencing the Old Testament scriptures, of course. So the Old Testament scriptures were very clear in their thinking. Now, yes, once the New Testament scriptures were formulated into the canon, obviously that's where we have our doctrine from, our teaching from. But the Old Testament was the foundation for that, and especially in some circumstances referred to over and over again. And in Leviticus 22:23, we read this: either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in its parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. In other words, there's a freewill offering and you can offer that animal for that, but for a vow, no. If you're making a vow with your offering, it's got to be something that's right before God. It's got to be something that's really right before God. Something that's true, clear, honest. The best that you can offer, in other words. The best that you can offer if you're making a vow with it. Isn't that interesting? I tell you what, this is a revelation. Many people haven't got this. The church hasn't understood many things like this. Let me tell you this. It's like this, okay? We're making a journey. Listen, the keys of the kingdom are given to the believers. What are the keys of the kingdom? Listen, there's mysteries in the kingdom. The kingdom of God has mysteries in it. There's secrets in the kingdom. How do you find out those secrets? You find those secrets out by engaging faithfully with God, and God, our Heavenly Father, ministers to our hearts according to the scripture, the secret things of God. Spending time with God, spending time in prayer, spending time with God. He ministers the secret things to us, and He opens up the scriptures to our understanding. Listen to me now. Listen to me. Watch this. Because most people don't get this. Come with me. Let's go to Genesis 32:28. Following Jacob's vow in Genesis 28, God is pleased with Jacob's progress. And in Genesis 32, a great and significant change occurred. And we know what that was. And He said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." Israel. Israel is his name. Israel now is the name. "For a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." He wrestled like a prince with God. Jacob becomes Israel, and today we believers are the Israel of God. Galatians 6:15-16. Let me read them to you. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Listen, a new creature. Are you a new creature here this morning?
Amen.
Are you?
Yes.
Are you born again?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
So this applies to you. You're a new creature. And listen, "and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them." Peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Hallelujah! That's you and me, the Israel of God. Believers, before God, the Israel of God, of the order of Jacob, those of faith. And those who, when it's opened to them, engage in making a vow. We're looking at something different this morning. Something different. "To him who has ears to hear, let him hear. To him who has ears to hear, let him hear." So the vow in the New Testament, I want us to go now to James, the book of James, chapter 5. We're going to see in the book of James, chapter 5, the words pray, prayer, pray, prayer. in this portion of scripture. And the English is deficient in its meaning. The Greek, the original language that this was written in, offers us a true understanding. We must go there. From verse 13 of James 5, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Singing psalms of joy. Joy and peace and love in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You've got to be loose sometimes with your voice and let the praises flow. You know, we mustn't be stiff. Please don't be religious and stiff. Be loose and let it flow. You know, it's interesting, you know, in life, you know, if you want to do anything well, you've got to let it, you'll be loose. If you want to hit a golf ball, if you're involved in let's say, boxing, if you're a boxer, if you're all stiff, you can be all strong and everything, but if you're all stiff, you don't have much of a punch. You've got to let it go. You've got to be loose and flow loosely. If you're playing golf and you've got the golf club, you can be big and strong, but you don't hit it that long. If you're all stiff and you've got to be loose and flow. And when you loose and flow, you let it go. And the ball will fly a long, long way. And it's the same in the supernatural, the spiritual. God wants us to be loose in the sense that we're at liberty to pray and praise. We're quick to give him praise, quick to give him all the honor and praise his name and let it flow. Quick with that, loose with that. Not all bundled up and stiff. No. Loose. Am I making sense this morning? Yeah. I'm talking from the heart there. I'm talking loosely and free. Now I'm going to take you into some theological truth that probably you might not have heard before. So I'm not all just airy-fairy. Don't you ever think I'm all airy-fairy, because you'd be wrong. You'd be dead wrong. No. I'm talking strong stuff as well as the nice and loose. I'm talking really strong stuff. We're going to the meat of the word here, and we're going to look at what it says here in verse 14. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, in verse 14, the Greek word there, okay, is prosukomahi, to pray. And it means to offer prayer, to pray for, to pray. Okay? That's the meaning of that word in the Greek. Are you with me? Verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Well, he's just used the same word in the English. It's just one was pray and one was prayer. But not in the Greek. Not in the original language. In the original language, it's completely different. Come with me now. Listen. In the original language, that word prayer there, in verse 15 of James 5, the word is euche in the Greek. Euche. That's how it's pronounced. And it's a prayer comprising of a vow. It's a prayer with a vow attached to it. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't say that. But it's a prayer with a vow attached to it. It's an amazing thing. And you see, if we don't study showing ourselves approved, a workman rightly dividing the word, we miss out. This is why study is so important. This is why getting the truth is so vital. And this is why I'm so excited and passionate about delivering it this morning. Because I know it's so powerful. Because it says a prayer comprising of a vow. And it means basically, properly, the definition is this. It's something that's wished for or hoped for, expressed as a petition to God in a votive obligation. A votive obligation. And by the way, the votive, as I've said already, that votive goes back to the Jewish heritage. Goes back, way back to Leviticus, we see about this, the votive prayers and the votive vows. So this word that's translated here in the Greek as pray in James 5:15, exactly the same word, we can read it in Acts 18:18. Somebody, let's just go to Acts 18:18 here quickly, and I just want to show it to you because it's exactly the same word in the Greek. I want everyone to see it because this is very important for us. Acts 18:18, because it opens up a new truth to us, a new opportunity as we go before God to do something that's clearly scriptural, which hasn't been taught. This isn't taught. It's not been taught. You won't hear this. I'm not sure this anywhere else. This isn't taught. But this is what it says. This is what it says. This is clear. I'll give you the Strong's references. That's why I've given you the notes this morning. I wanted you to have the notes. Take a look at the Strong's references. It's all there. It's clear. I'm not making this up. This is what the Bible says. But it's not been taught. And in Acts 18 here, and verse 18, it says this. Look, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Chenrea, for he had taken a vow. He had taken a vow. Exactly the same word. And in 21:23 of Acts, in 21:23, we read these words. 21:23, it says, therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. The vow is there. So, brothers and sisters, I want us to read James again. I want us to read that verse, putting vow in there instead. Let's read from 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the vow of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults to one another and pray one for another. Well, I don't want to get too far into this, but I just want to tell you this. That word for pray there is a different word again. It means pray, wish. It's connected, but it's a slightly different word. It's eukomahi. Eukomahi is the transliteration. Reading of it there, I'm just reading from that. And then it, later on, where it says in James 5:16, prayer, again, that's a different word. Deasis is the word there for prayer. So there's four different words for prayer or pray in that short little section that we've read in James 5. But the thing that I want to draw our attention to is this. We can pray and we can vow. Make a vow of faith. Why is that important? Because that's what Jacob did. Jacob made a vow to the Lord. And it wasn't only Jacob. We read in the Old Testament many times where a vow was made. And it's powerful. I remember, you know, I was a young man and I'd been naughty. I won't go into what, but I've been very naughty. And I was very concerned about something. And it wasn't until we had the telephone ministry the other night with Pastor Tilton that I remembered this, because he said that his father had made a vow in the trenches in the Second World War. And as soon as he said that his father had made a vow in the trenches in the Second World War, that he would be a preacher. If you get me out of the trenches, I vow to you I'll be a preacher, his father said. And he said that, in fact, his father wasn't a preacher, but his father recognized that Robert became a preacher. His son became a preacher, and the vow was manifested through his son for whatever reason. But for me, as soon as he said that, I was transported back to my grandmother's house, to the small bedroom in my grandmother's house, where I was crying before the Lord. My hands were raised to him, and I made a promise to him that if he got me out of this situation, I would pray, I would preach the gospel, and that I would serve him all the days of my life. I made a vow before God. I forgot about it. I haven't thought of that for years. I was transported back just this week to the vow I called out to God. It came from the depths, you see. You see, a vow can come from the depths of our being. This is why this is such a special thing before God. It comes from the depths. Micah and I have made vows. We've made vows, and we've followed that up with cash offerings. Made a vow of cash offerings. They've been significant amounts. Significant amounts. For us, empty the bank. Empty, gone. Hello, it's all gone. Hallelujah. Because what happens? Well, you're making a vow, you're trusting God. But you don't get a holiday this year or the new car. Hallelujah. Serving the Lord. That's, you know, a vow of faith. If the Lord puts it on you that a situation is called for, that calls you to do something, make a vow of faith. Make it strong. Cause it to stretch your faith. Say, Lord, I want to give. I want to give to this. I want to give to the ministry. I want to give to the church. Or as the Lord leads you, as it's in your heart, make a vow before God. Make it a strong commitment. We're talking about a strong commitment. Let me take you as we conclude this morning to Job. The book of Job 22. Job 22 from verse 27. It says this. It's very interesting because it sets out the pattern of a vow and what you can expect. It says, thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. Notice he's talking about the connection between vowing and an offering. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee. And the light shall shine upon thy ways. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and there he shall save the humble person. Praise God. Number one, if we pick this apart, just very quickly as we're closing here. Because you see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We know that. And a vow establishes, I believe, a clear act of faith. And very often money, you know, it's the thing that's very close to people. Start talking about money with people and they get serious. Oh, they'll talk about also. Talk about money, it get very serious. Okay, watch this. From Job 22, 27 to 29, these 7 points. I'm going to read them out quickly. 1, decide what you want. 2, you pray. 3, God hears you. 4, pay your vow. 5, decree that it be done. 6, declare that it is being accomplished. 7, God lights your way. All of those points follow the order of what we've just read in Job 22. You can study them as you go home if you've got those notes. But they're all there, it's very clear. And so I believe God calls us into making vows, because making a vow gets us into faith. It's a faith thing. This is a faith thing I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the mechanics of Christianity. I'm talking about faith. This is a practical way for us to engage in our faith and the faith realm, so that we can be all that God wants us to be, do all that God wants us to do. Oh, by the way, if anyone's wondering, this vow thing, I mean, I don't know, it seems new to me, I'm not sure. Well, that's okay. But let me tell you something. I've read about Wesley making a vow. John Wesley, when he was at Oxford in the Holy Club. John Wesley, Charles Wesley, Charles Whitfield, they all made vows. They all vowed to God. They vowed to have communion every week. They vowed to visit the prisoners. They vowed to study the scriptures every day. And I was reading of Charles Spurgeon. Let me just quote you from Charles Spurgeon as I close here. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this: "You are practically under a vow. Has that vow been performed? Have you performed it in Zion unto the Lord? Besides that, it has been a habit of godly men to make vows occasionally." I'm reading from Charles Spurgeon. But you see, we've lost this now. We've grown suspicious of vows. We've become suspicious. Don't be suspicious. Enter in with joy and dancing and praise. Don't be suspicious of a vow. Enter in. I've just shown you it from the New Testament. You believe the Bible, don't you?
Yeah.
Well, you've got to believe the vow. I've just shown you it from the Greek. It's not in the English, but it's in the Greek. I've given you notes as well. Hallelujah. And this is what Wesley said. This is what Spurgeon said, sorry. I just finished what he said, because it made so much good sense. Besides that, it has been the habit of godly men to make vows occasionally in times of pain and losses and affliction. Make a vow. Make a vow. Use the votive. Make a vow unto God. It's an act of faith. Come in, light a candle. You know before God, it's a secret. God will show you the secret things. Enter into the truths of the word. He'll show you the secret things. This is a spiritual walk I'm talking about. Spurgeon went on, "Have we not made vows like Jacob when he woke up from his wondrous dream and took the stone which had been his pillow and poured oil on its top and made a vow unto the Most High? We have all had our Bethels. Let us remember that God has heard us, and let us perform unto him our vow, which our soul made in her time of joy." Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's just stand as we close the service. Hallelujah. Waving the purple flag unto Jesus, hallelujah. Purple, I wave this flag, the purple flag. Now the purple is made of blue and red. The blue is for the royalty. The royalty is blue. The red is for the blood. And together they make the purple. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we are under this flag of the royalty. You've called us to be princes before you. And also the blood. We are under the blood. You've called us to be priests before you. Kings and queens, priests before you, Lord. Your banner is over us, Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah. Yehovah Tiskeni, Yehovah, Yehovah. And And so, Father God, then we worship you and honor you this morning. This morning is a joyful place in our hearts because Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. Father, I thank you for everyone so precious before you this morning, so precious before you. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you call us to be intimate with you. And in our intimacy, you call us to make a vow. We understand the truth. We will not be robbed from the New Testament truth. We thank you for the truth. And Father, we thank you that you've given us the power to walk in it. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Lord, we praise you then at the close of this service and say to you, have your way, Lord. Have your way. Listen, every eye closed, no one looking around. If the Lord's spoken to you and he has genuinely spoken to you and you want to say, yes, Lord, you've spoken to me about that thing. I just want to raise my hand to you now, Lord, because I want to make a vow. Lift your hand up now, please. Respond to God. Thank you, Father. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm lifting my hands up, Lord. I'm lifting my hands up before you. And I'm saying, I want it all, Lord. I want all that you have for us, all that you have for Living Faith Church. My precious brothers and sisters, I pray now, Father God, that you would bless each one as we go into that thing that you've given us an idea for. I ask for your blessing as we enter into that. And Father God, I thank you for a good report and a testimony as a result of it, because we're following the truth of God. Hallelujah, following his truth. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen.